Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. How we doing? All smiles. Hopefully you've had a blessed morning this morning, and as we continue in our sermon series today, our text lands in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, most of you are very familiar with this text, and the background text is Genesis chapter 22, which we'll jump into in just a moment. So I want to remind you that, especially with today being Father's Day, that we want to be very wise and very sensitive to just the reality of today, of many men who long to be fathers and who aren't yet fathers, and many of those who look back on their earlier life of parenting, and maybe they have regrets or they have broken memories. And our objective as a church is to study the Word of God. And if the Word of God allows us to look back, it's to look back and to learn, but so that we can become more captivated with what God is wanting to do here in the present as He molds us more into the image of Jesus as we move into the future. So our goal today is to inspire you, that you would leave today empowered and blessed, especially if you're a dad. And so we just want to make much of our Heavenly Father today. So Hebrews chapter 11, if you go ahead and turn there, you can kind of see the five words on the top left corner of the screen up here. The title of today's message is, When Your Faith is Tested. And so the idea of a test sometimes comes with a negative feeling, or it can create negative thoughts in our minds, because a test means to prove something by a trial, or to reveal something through the trial or through the testing. And so a lot of us have bad memories when it comes to like end of grade testing, and you know they put those tricky questions on tests, and so we agree that there's lots of forms of tests, but some tests aren't really that enjoyable to take. And because when it's over, it reveals how well you listened, or how well you didn't listen, or how much you know or don't know. And then there's testing by weightlifting, which is going to reveal how strong you are or how weak you are. And there's testing by foot races, which reveals how fast you are or how slow you are, how good of shape you're in or how out of shape you are. And so tests are very revealing. But today's test is not so much about how difficult and painful the test really is in the moment, but so much as the character of the one doing the testing. And so we know when someone is doing the testing, the character of the tester is a really big deal. When you look at the Gospels, Jesus was tested all the time by religious leaders. And so when they tested him, they asked him questions or they said things to him. Their motives were evil. Their motives were impure. They were trying to provoke a response out of him so that they could accuse him of something sinful or something wrong. Of course, they never succeeded. But the character of the one testing today in the story of Abraham offering up Isaac is revealing of our God. And so the one testing is a good and awesome God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we serve today. And his motives are pure, and his motives are love. And his motives are to reveal something in us to bring us closer to him, and to also reveal something about himself so that we know him all the more. But his purposes are never to embarrass us or to show us just how bad we failed and to show us just how much we fall short. It's to point us always to him. That's his character. That's who he is. And so kind of with that idea set, let's go ahead and, if you would, stand with me in Hebrews chapter 11 in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for just the opportunity to celebrate this day, but ultimately to celebrate you as our good, good Father. So we ask that you just clear our minds, clear our minds from the heaviness of this week or things that we're dealing with, or even the broken relationships that some of us have with our fathers or with our children, and help us this morning to just fix our eyes and our hearts on who you are and what you're desiring to do now in our life, and how you're desiring to mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus, who is just like you. And so we ask that your Spirit would have the freedom to guide our service this morning, and that he would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we prepare to jump into this text and jump into Genesis chapter 22, I want to stir your mind with kind of two different thoughts, or stir your imagination a little bit with kind of what's happening in this very familiar story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. First, we could, and these aren't points, these are just kind of continued introduction. We could first say that this test was really good, but it also is very challenging. So let's do this. You remember maybe about a year ago when lots of videos were circulating. Maybe you saw a lot of these videos that were kind of like this right here. A phone was put in front of a kid or a toddler, and they didn't really know the phone was filming. And a parent, in this case, our friend Rachel in Eastern North Carolina, and her and Randy's little boy Luke, they sent this to us, and it was really cool. And she gave me permission to use this, but she's putting these M&Ms in front of Luke. And she said, "Now, Luke, listen, I know you love M&Ms. And I know M&Ms are a really good thing in your mind and to you, but I'm going to leave for a moment, and while I'm gone, I need you to not take an M&M and eat it. But when I come back, it will go well for you. We'll share these together. There may even be more that comes with this package." And you can see Luke, he's looking at his mom, and then if you were to watch the video, mom goes out of the room, and he turns around, and he's like, "Well, she's gone. I think I'll just... mom has put this really good thing in front of me. I think I'll just, try some." And maybe you saw several of these videos, and there were the kids that sat there, it was just amazing. But in this case, Luke decides, mom's put this really good thing in front of me. I think I'll try a little bit. And then she comes back and whatnot. But in the story of Abraham, you might say this: God has put this really good thing in front of Abraham. It's his son Isaac. It's really hard to imagine what it would be like to wait for your child for 100 years. And so now time has passed, and Isaac maybe is 10 years or 15 or even 20 years old. He's older, and God has put this really great thing in front of him. But now God is saying, "I want you to sacrifice this really great thing. And if you do, if you'll just trust me with this test, if you'll just trust me and not put your hand in the M&M jar while I'm gone, if you'll just trust me with this test, something greater and much better will come as a result, because God is a good God." And so with that, you could say the test is good. It's for Abraham's good. It's for our good today. We're still celebrating it. But you could also say this. You could also say the test was very challenging. Let me try to paint the picture this way. In the summer of 2005, I got the opportunity to do an internship in Pennsylvania at an outdoor Christian camp for 10 weeks. It was truly one of the most amazing summers of my life. And after we went through staff training, the campers started coming. And so you're studying the Bible with campers, and you're taking them on these different adventures. And one of the adventures we got to take them on, because they were with us for 12 days, was rappelling off of a 120-foot rock cliff. And before we would teach them how to rappel and ask them to lean back and go off this 120-foot rock cliff, we would first show them that it's completely safe, and so we would do it ourselves. And so here's me in 05, and I'm rappelling down this cliff, and the campers are at the bottom. I'm like, "See, everything's good. This is easy. This is fun." And then we would take them to the top of the cliff. And at the top of the cliff, we would put our harness on again, and we would have a rope tied to each side of our harness. And behind me is this huge, huge tree. It's not coming up. And we would walk to the edge of the cliff, and we would say, "See, look, I'm not falling. It's good." And what we're trying to say is, "Look, there's going to be another rope attached to me that's attached to you. And so you're going to be okay. I'm not going to let you go." And so all of this was to set them up for this moment. This is the moment when each camper would be asked to back up to the edge of the cliff, the 120-foot cliff, and put their weight over the cliff. Now, understand there's two things right here, at least two things going on. First of all, I'm attached to the tree with two ropes, and there's a rope attached from me to the camper, and I have them on belay. Secondly, there's another rope attached to the tree running across the rock between her legs, over the ledge, and it's attached to the camper. So there's two ropes attached to the camper, and that camper is holding his rope in behind his hand. And here's the point of this illustration. I can't tell you the amount of conversations that we got to have on the edge of that cliff. In that first initial moment, here's a 12-year-old, here's a 14-year-old, and they back up to the edge of the cliff, and they're shaking, and sometimes they're crying, and then they take that step back, and they fall, and sometimes they dangle right there on the edge of the cliff, and they're screaming. And you lock your rope in, and you get to look them in the eye, and you get to have the conversation that you could never have at the bottom of the cliff. You get to have the conversation you can't have back at the oak tree or back home or back at the campground. You get to have the conversation where nothing else in the world matters except what's going on in this one moment. That's kind of what's happening between God and Abraham. And you get to look them in the eye and you can say, listen, I've got you. I'm right here with you. I'm not letting go. I know you're falling. I know you're scared. I know lots of things are running through your mind right now, but I'm with you. This rope has me. This tree has me. And I've got you. And listen. I'm not letting go. I'm with you the whole way. Even though you're moving, I'm with you. And sometimes they would fall and you'd try to get them to work their feet back up. And what would happen in the life of those individuals later on that night in the camp when they're testifying of just what that moment was like for them to just trust. It's scary. It doesn't make sense. Yes, I could die. But the step of faith that they learned to take and how you could bridge that into their relationship with God and some of the unrealistic, unimaginable things sometimes God calls us to, like our text today. And it was just a very real, challenging moment in their life. So kind of with the good side of the test set in our minds and then the very challenging, hard to imagine side of the test set in our minds, let's look again at how verse 19 of Hebrews 11, what it says. Abraham concluded God was able. He made up in his mind that oak tree ain't coming up, the rope isn't breaking, and this person loves me. He made it up in his mind. What God has asked me to do, he's able to accomplish. In fact, I can't do it without him. I will fall and die, but God is able to do this. So as I do it, I'm doing it with him, and I'm relying upon him. So what I want to do as we move through this text today is I want to give you three very practical statements. These are powerful, practical statements. They're easy to memorize. They're so powerful for you as a dad. They're so powerful for you if you're wanting to follow Jesus with your life. You can actually make these statements true. You can find these statements to be true in lots of other scriptures in the Bible, like Noah, but especially today in the life of Abraham. And so the first statement that we're going to talk about when your faith is tested is this: reject passivity. Let's watch how this unfolds. We see it in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac. Now, this is a 3-day journey to where they're going to go. But the text says, when he was tested, which is the first thing God says in Genesis 22, verse 1, or the first thing written in Genesis 22, verse 1, is God tested Abraham. And it says, when he was tested, he offered Isaac up then. Let's put it more into perspective. If you look in Genesis 22, or I'm going to talk about Genesis 22 a lot, God said, or called out to Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God says, look, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. The good thing that I gave you, that you love, that you cherish, that is most precious to you, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now watch this. The next verse in Genesis 22 says this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey. It's amazing. Verse 3 doesn't say, so Abraham said, okay, God, I really need some time to think about this. Okay, God, I'm not sure I actually heard you correctly. Let me get back to you on that one. Okay. God, I'm pretty sure that was from the devil. That wasn't from you. I'm going to go do my own thing. The verse never says this. But Abraham arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That would be Jonah's story in Jonah chapter 1. Abraham refused to be passive. He refused to ignore what God had said, or to make light of what God said, or to run away from what God had asked him to do. Abraham said, okay, I saw you rappel down the cliff. I saw you hang over the ledge of the cliff. Abraham is essentially saying, at this point in my life, I know God is faithful. I know he's good. I know he's wise. I know the one testing me loves me. And so Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled the donkey. I mean, he got going. He didn't waste any time. And that's kind of the call of faith. It's not to wait around for someone to instill faith in us. It's to put away passivity, to put away idle time, and to go for it, to pursue knowing God and pursue doing what God has wanted us to do. So you think of this. The world has given us so many, or really the enemy of this world has given us so many opportunities to be passive. There is more entertainment today than there's ever been in the history of the world. There is more to do that's meaningless right now with our time and with our lives than probably ever before. There's more things to watch. There's more places to go. There's more things to have and to keep up. And you just, when we just look at the world, or even America, the big picture, even when you look at fatherhood, you can just kind of see this, how the enemy has just subtly has so many people captivated with busyness, or with idleness, or with passiveness, or just with these responses of, I don't really have time, or no, I can't do that. Let someone else raise my kids. Here, take him and do this. I can't teach him that, so you teach it to him. And so you just see passiveness all over. But when our faith is being tested, or really just as a practical principle in life, we can come to Abraham and we can say, man, and you can hear the words of Pastor Noah Crowe. He loved to say this. God said it. That settles it. What are we going to do about it? And Abraham said, you know what? I want to get up early. I'm not going to wait around. This is what God asked me to do. So I'm going to do it. So then I kind of look at this as a dad, and just this week I was just convicted and stirred again, and just was trying to make these conclusions in my mind of just, no, I'm not going to waste my time. I don't want to be an inactive, passive dad. I don't want to be an inactive, passive husband. I don't want to talk about following Jesus. I want to actively follow Jesus. And just how fun it is to tell yourself this in your mind, and then it overflows into this next statement. When our faith is tested, accept responsibility. Now you think of those two big words. A lot of us would agree. Some of our biggest moments in life, some of our biggest lessons learned, sometimes it was the hard way, but it was what was best for us, was those two words, is it not? To accept responsibility, to go and fix what I've broken, or to pay for what I lost, or whatever. Now, look at this in Hebrews 11. Abraham had received the promise, and the very one that God had promised to bring about a nation through him is the very one that God is asking him to sacrifice. Now, I get it. This is kind of a one-time thing. You don't really necessarily see this any more necessarily in Scripture. But there's a bigger picture here of where we look at the life of Abraham and we say, okay, here's what God gave me, and here's what God has asked me to do with what God gave me. Here's my role as a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. Here's my role. Here's what God's called me to do as a person, as a child, as a whoever. Here's what God has given me. Here's the life he's given me. I'm going to take what God gave me, and I'm going to act on it. That's what Abraham did. It probably didn't make a lot of sense in his mind at first, but he said, okay, I'm going to act on what God has called me to do, and I'm going to take responsibility for this child and for this calling, and I'm going to go through with it. So when we come back to Genesis 22, verse 3, look at what he actively did. He saddled a donkey. Well, this is a three-day journey. So saddling a donkey means he's getting up early. He's packing food. He's packing blankets. Maybe they didn't have a pillow back then. Maybe they did. He went and got two of his young men, two other servants. He went and got his son. Can you imagine how hard this was in the moment? He goes to get his son. He's like, this is the son God gave me. I'm going to do with him what God asked me. Then he starts splitting wood. God asked me to offer him. Well, I got to go split wood. He's out there splitting wood. Who's over there chopping wood? Abraham. What's he doing that for? I mean, man, he's up early. He's splitting wood. And then they leave to go to the place that God told him. Now, notice, it never says anything about him asking Sarah's permission. Notice it never even says that he even went and woke her up. We don't know what went on there, but maybe that's part of the reason why he got up early. I mean, this is hard on a mama's heart. God said, what? And so, I mean, this is, it's truly hard to imagine. So it's a good thing. But it's an unimaginably very challenging thing to kind of work through and live in this text. And so he splits the wood, he saddles up, and they roll on out. Now think about this again. The world has created another way around these two words, accepting responsibility. The world has taught that it's okay, that it's shameless to just blame someone else. It's okay to pass something off onto someone else. That it's no big deal to not take ownership for something I broke or something I lost or something I did. It's almost weak to say, I'm sorry. It's almost manly even to avoid doing anything about what God has given us to do. But God has called the church to rise up. God has called men and women in his church family to rise up and say, you know what? God has given me a purpose in life. God's given me, whatever your case is, a scenario, a calling, a children to raise, a family to love, and I'm going to take responsibility, but I'm going to do it by faith. And sometimes, if you're like me, and sometimes you act in your flesh, and you speak or act from frustration, sometimes those two words may just simply mean, I'm sorry. Actually, let me do that a little bit better. Hey, look. What Daddy did a minute ago, what Daddy said earlier this morning, the way Daddy kind of came across earlier, that wasn't okay. I wouldn't want you to repeat that, and Daddy's very sorry. That's tough, ain't it? Man, it's tough. But it's just God's way of saying, put our faith into practice, even when it's difficult and even when it hurts. And so last week I saw such a magnificent picture of this. I was watching Coach Lucas Ford lead the football camp for the young kids. He had about 50 to 60 kids every day. And on the last day, he takes all these kids into the weight room. And he says, look, everybody listen. This is a weight room, not a playroom. And they all look at him, and he says, look, I've saw guys walk into this room as boys with little noodle arms. And months and years later, I've saw them walking out looking like warriors, looking like guys that have put the work in. He said, look, they took responsibility that no one is going to make them stronger except themselves. They took it upon themselves to say, if I'm going to get stronger, faster, or better, it happens in here. What happens out on the field happens in here. And everybody was just looking. It was so amazing. It was really inspiring. And then when he left the weight room, he took them into the film room. And all these kids are sitting down and they're listening to him. And he says, look. We come in this room and we watch game film. And he says, while we're watching game film, he says, guess what we see? Little boy raised his hand. And he says, you see who missed the block. You see who didn't make the tackle. And he says, that's right. He says, but the game film room is not a place where we embarrass the guy that missed the tackle. It's not a place where we say, look at how much you failed and look at how terrible you ran that play. He said, it's a place where we examine ourselves. We come in here as a team to look at ourselves so that we can go out and say, coach, make me better. Okay, I'm going to work on that. And this is the beautiful picture of church life, walking by faith. We're not here to one-up each other. We're not here to say, man, my kids are doing better than yours at this stage in life. Man, my marriage is so much better. We're here to say, let's have relationships together. Let's walk by faith together. And if we can sharpen one another, if we can be weak with one another in order to examine one another, in order to make one another strong, let's do it, because the whole team is better as a result of watching game film in that room and taking responsibility for what goes well and for what doesn't go well. And so you see Abraham rising up and doing that. And you think of this, Abraham has messed up so many times. His faith has been wishy-washy. Two times out of fear, he's called Sarah his sister, not his wife. And we saw a couple weeks ago, God takes that really serious. So God is saying, let's sharpen. Let's not live a wishy-washy life in your faith, Abraham. Let's raise you up into a warrior of the faith, into a leader of the faith. And so we get to this next, last, third point, and we could say this: when your faith is tested, lead courageously. Everything that we need in order to lead a courageous life, to walk by faith, to endure the test, is given to us through the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells us. God has given us everything that we need. And when Abraham concluded that God was able, that was a courageous statement of faith in his mind and in his heart and coming out of his mouth. God is able. And so he's leading his family courageously. So when you step back in to Genesis 22, here's what the text says. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now think of this. These two servants have followed Abraham's lead for 3 days. It's a three-day journey with a donkey, so they're probably all walking because the donkey's carrying the other stuff. Abraham's son has followed Abraham's lead courageously for 3 days. He didn't try to run away. He didn't try to get out of it. He didn't try to stay home with mom. He's going with dad. Abraham is leading his son to the place that he's going to say, I mean, this is unimaginable. But you know what? Sometimes walking in the world, And to actually be bold about our faith and to stand up for our faith is going to look a little different. It's going to take a lot of courage. We know this. When we walk out those doors, everybody out there isn't just praising Jesus and saying, let's dress right, let's live right, let's talk right, let's do right, let's follow Jesus. So it takes faith. Faith gives us courage. And then he says this. And I wonder who is listening. Me and Isaac's going up there on the mountain, and we're going to worship because it's God who's worthy. God alone is worthy. He's the one that we're here after. We will come back to you. Now, who heard that? You think Isaac picked up on that? Isaac's listening to his daddy say, this ain't about me. I may be the one that the nation's going to come through, but this ain't about me. You know some of the best things that we can ever teach our children? The world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around him. So we're going to go up there and we're going to make much of him. And while we go up there and we make much of him, we're going to do it together. And Abraham's saying, as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to serve him. And then we're going to come back together. And of course, this is where the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit lets us know. Abraham believed God was going to raise him from the dead. And so when we continue in this text, look at where this is at. You see those little red letters where it says Mountains of Moriah? Abraham's coming from down south where it says Beersheba. Well, look right there where those mountains are, and you see this little five-letter word. It says Salem. Remember earlier in Abraham's life, whenever he met the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham, and Abraham tithed to him. Isn't it amazing that the place, the location, the three-day journey is exactly in the same area where one day it wouldn't be Salem, it would be Jerusalem. It would be the city of peace, because one day the Prince of Peace is going to ride into the city, and up on a mountain, there's going to be a city built. There's going to be a temple built. And just right out from that city is going to be Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha, where God's Son is going to die for our sins. And so God was very, when you read Genesis 22, the place that Abraham is told to go is mentioned more than five times. God was very intentional about getting him to this place. But then we continue to read, and you have this moment where Isaac makes the connection. Isaac says, "Oh, Daddy, we left the donkey, we got the wood. I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" In other words, we could pause right here and we could say, Isaac is old enough to understand what's going on. He's old enough to walk a three-day journey. He's old enough to carry the wood up the mountain, not Abraham and not the donkey, but Isaac, the son, carries the wood up the mountain. He gets up there and he makes an observation. He's like, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, "Son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Here's what courageous leading looks like. It's not pretending to know the answers. It's not being an expert on everything. It's not having the answer for everything. It's not being a know-it-all, do-it-all. It's just simply affirming who God is and what God is able to do. That's Abraham. Man, sometimes as a dad, I just need to just soak that back in and just accept that it's okay to not know everything when your kids are expecting you to know everything and to show them anything. And so he just affirms God. God is able. God's going to provide the lamb. And so the two went together. But now watch the courage passes from father to son. The courage passes from father to son. Verse 9 says, they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now you know this. Isaac standing there watching daddy build the altar because daddy's worshiping God. And he's looking around. He's like, "Man, I'm looking over this hill and I'm looking over this. I don't see any lambs." And here's a 10, 15, 20-year-old boy who has more than enough capabilities to run away from his 110 or 20-year-old daddy. Daddy ain't going to catch Isaac. And it just ain't happening. Look at the trust that's being built between father and son. Don't we long for this, dads? You know, in order for Isaac to trust Abraham, to bind him up, knowing exactly what this means for him, you know Abraham's went through some hard parenting days. It ain't been just all Sarah. It's been Abraham and Sarah working together. You know there's been days where Isaac rebelled, where Isaac fought back, where Isaac screamed, kicked, cried, maybe threw a few rocks. Maybe he went out and killed one of the lambs and hid it. You know he made mistakes. I wonder how many times Abraham responded to those mistakes in such a way that Isaac came away knowing, "I did wrong, but daddy still loves me. I did wrong, but I can still trust the daddy that's asking me to follow him." We don't know. We can just observe. But one thing that's amazing is Isaac willingly allowed his father to bind him up and lay him on the altar. Could we just pause right here and say, maybe a simple statement, a faith being tested is meant to reveal a father who is faithful. Whatever you're going through in life and whatever we go through, could we just say, however hard the test is, keep in mind the bigger picture. God wants to reveal himself to us. God wants to show up in a way that would just blow us away and captivate our hearts and our minds. This whole story was written 1,400 years before Jesus ever came to the earth. I mean, this should be the winning story, along with Isaiah 53, for winning Israel and Jews and the whole world to come to Jesus. Because when you come back and see the bigger story in this story, we see that God told him to take his son whom he loved. Well, when the ministry of Jesus started, God spoke out after he was baptized and said, "That's my boy. That's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." The father loved the son. God told him to take his son to the place that he would show him. God always knew the place in which his son would be sacrificed. Jesus would one day ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, just like Isaac and Abraham, the two servants, rode into Salem and the mountains of Moriah on a donkey. Isaac carried the wood on his back up to the top of the mountain, and now he was just laid onto the wood willingly Because his daddy asked him to. One day, God's son would willingly carry the cross up Mount Golgotha, up Mount Calvary, and willingly lay on that cross and allow himself to be nailed to the cross, knowing he could change it all any moment, just like Isaac could run away at any moment. And then Jesus actually tells us the night before he goes to the cross, what motivates all this? What's the character of the one testing? He tells us in one verse, one of many really, as the Father loved me, also have loved you. Abide in my love. In other words, whatever you go through in life, never forget how much the one testing loves you. In other words, everything that you're about to see tomorrow on the cross is motivated by love. The Father loves me. I love him. I love you. This is a magnificent display that we love the world and we want the world to come to us. So remain, never forget the motivation of the tester is love. And so you know the story when Abraham raises up to finish what he had started, God calls out. The angel of the Lord, which is God himself, calls out and says, Abraham, Abraham, don't do no harm to the lad. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In that moment, it was revealed to Abraham, your faith is bigger and stronger and better than ever. You understand God deeper and wider and more intimately than you ever have. We're not going back to the days of Pharaoh when we're going to be afraid. We're not going back to the days of Abimelech. Look, I don't know what you're struggling with or what area you need to overcome. I have quite a handful myself. But God wants the testing of our faith to be about revealing something powerful within us because of him, so it can be overcome. And so when Abraham turned and looked and sees that ram caught in the thorns, isn't it interesting that God provided a ram, not a lamb? Abraham told his son, God will provide for himself the lamb. But on that day, God provided the ram because one day God was going to provide the lamb. And the lamb would be his lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we conclude and we look at verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. This is absolutely amazing. If you need a way to share the gospel through the Old Testament, go to Genesis 22. It is saturated in the love story of God's love for us. So if I could just close today and just say this. We know in life that it's very possible to experience so many hurts as a result of broken earthly relationships with a dad or with somebody. And it's so easy. The world is so full of people that their view of their heavenly father is directly connected to their view of the earthly father. Let us be a church that rises up and proclaims the goodness and the loving kindness of our heavenly father and looks for every opportunity we can to show others something different and to say, come in with us. We know that it's easy to say, I love you. We don't want to just say, I love you. We want to point you to the Heavenly Father who took those words and put them into action and demonstrated that love. And we as a church are continuing to learn what it looks like to walk by faith and trust God in the most difficult of circumstances because we know he's all wise and he is all loving. Let's pray. Father, as we just pause this morning and we see this gospel-saturated text, we ask that you would draw fathers to you as the perfect, loving, heavenly Father. We ask that you would draw women of all ages to you as the all-wise, perfect, fully capable, loving Heavenly Father. We ask that you would mend our relationships and that you would, Lord, wipe away the hurt and create in us something new and clean and awesome. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength and the courage to lead our families and to follow Jesus at whatever place in life that we're at. And for the one who has never trusted the gospel, draw that one to yourself this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.